three places tonight. First, like I say, we're thankful that the Lord answered prayer. We're praying for our father. He wasn't able to be here this Sunday because of the cold. His cold he had come home to hear that he was in the emergency, that he had drove himself to the emergency room because he's having pain in his arm. And was somewhat worried. When it was all said and done, even though he just spent one night in the hospital and he was coming home the next day, I marveled at, and I know I wasn't obviously the only one praying, but I marveled at why that God was so good to us to answer our prayers when we are so undeserving. Thankful that God, I told Mama, I think she told me, she called me, and I said, it sounds like God's not finished with my daddy, and I'm glad that that is the case. We was thinking about following in line, just listening to the radio, and it kind of got us thinking in the direction. The Bible says, if you'd want to read in Ephesians, the second chapter in the 18th verse, it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So here it says here that we are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens. And then it goes on in comparison that we are built upon a foundation made up of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. But then yet it says in the 21st and 22nd, almost alluding to the fact that we ourselves are in this building, that we ourselves are stones. If you would want to turn over, we can read it in 1 Peter. He touches on it in the 5th verse. He says, ye also are, I'm sorry, 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse, it says, ye also are lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, thereunto also they are appointed. So it says here that we are lively stones that are built up a spiritual house. Here we read about Jesus being that chief cornerstone. Then we were thinking about, and we listened to a man speak about what can be found in 1 Kings, the 5th chapter. And it says in the 13th verse, it says, King Solomon raised a levy out of it. Now I'm reading this to kind of show the grand scale of what it was to build the temple of God. I'm not a carpenter by any means. I know very little about building, and I know very little about precious stones and all the different gems that was used in the Old Testament in the temple. But we're going to read this little bit to kind of get an understanding of the grand scale that it was in which it took to build the temple. So if you'd like to, you could read the whole 5th chapter, and it talks about Hiram the king of Tyre and all the servants that he had and the hewers of the timbers. And here it says in the 13th verse, and King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000. A score is 20. So we have 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000. So we have 80,000 hewers in the mountains, it says. Besides the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. It says here that there was 80,000 hewers in the mountains. Now we know that in Lebanon, that they talk about the cedars of Lebanon, and my understanding it is that it was a hilly country. I don't know if this is including the hewers of wood with the stone squares or the hewers of stone. But it says that there was 80,000 hewers in the mountains. So we don't know that if this was numbering both of them, if it was numbering those that was cutting timbers on the hillside, or if this was speaking about those that simply was hewing stone in the mountain. I don't know that it's that important, but it's to show that this was a great a number of people. Then if you'd want to look into the 6th chapter of the same book, in the 7th verse, and it says, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stones made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And these thoughts come on our mind, and we really didn't have, we thought maybe we would preach on them this weekend, but we really didn't have a time to search it out why this was. We know that Solomon was given instruction on how to build the temple. I don't know if it was down to the greatest detail without searching it out further, that God himself said, I don't want a hammer. I don't want an axe to be heard within the temple. One could stand to reason that he was wanting to say that this was a holy place. This was a place where a common man was not to work. Place where men did work. We know that the children of the Levites on the Sabbath day, they worked very hard, didn't they? But yet we know whether it was ordained of God or if Solomon himself made this statute so that when people could come and see the great temple, they could not only marvel at its handiwork, but somebody would say, see all that there is here. When it was built, there was no hammer, there was no axe used, and people would all the more marvel at the craftsmanship. And I see someone, I don't know if they used rock like they done up there in Canton. They kind of went to the side of a bluff, and they not really went down in the ground, or maybe they went into the mountain, and then they begin to go but I see a man there amongst many men. They had a job, and their job was to hew stone. The Bible likens us in the New Testament as being lively stones. And I begin to get a picture about the Lord being the cornerstone, and that we ourselves ought to be jointly and fit together for a spiritual, as it were, temple. And I begin to think about that. Those that were hewing those stones down below, carving them so that they might fit together to be built in a temple above. I'm thankful that the Lord today, that He has sent people in our lives that they might be, as it were, hewers of stone, knocking off the rough edges.
the instruments of God. There is the hammer and there is the chisel. And sometimes, as it were, things happen in life. But we need to just understand that the Lord is using them. For we are lively stones. We're too big to fit into the wall that He has placed us there, or will place us. And He's got to shape us as the stone squares did. Can you imagine how many times? I don't know to what extent the skilled craftsmanship was. I'm sure men being men, both of them fit it all together. It had to be near perfect. That men aren't perfect. And no doubt there was times when they took a large stone and they no doubt transported it with oxen. And they come and they was to set that stone. And they discovered, even though after careful measurements there at the rock quarry, that it was not made to the dimension it needed to be. They didn't trim it there, but they took it back to the hewers of stone. And they were told that it was not as it needed to be. I don't know much about stone, but I've done a little reading about timber framing and the mortise and tendon joint. It goes way back further than all the known records in Egypt. I no doubt in that hewing of the timber, they used mortise and tendon joints. You know what? In order to hold them together, you've got to have a spike to hold these joints together. But the Bible said that there was no hammer, no noise of a hammer, nor of an axe to be heard within the building of that temple. And I was thinking to myself, these timbers fit them together. Build timber houses. They use what they call a persuader, which is a big old chunk of timber about a foot square on an axe handle. Because when they make these mortise and tendon joints, they begin to put the house together. That because wood being wood, and it twists as it dries. And you measure, though you can try at some point, because the angle's not being just right, they'll have to take what they call the persuader and hammer it. Skilled craftsmen that get out their calipers and they measure, and everything measures right, but yet it's not right. And they get the persuaders and building that temple. It had to be perfect, folks. So they set it up there. They saw the master builders there at that temple and say, no, it ain't just right. They need to take it back. They took it back to one of those 80,000. Can you see the unity there that there was? We live in a world of chaos, and so many times the very tools that the Lord uses are the devil's enemies. But He's got a plan. He's looking down on it all, and He's seeing what we need. And I'm thankful that He's made a way in which each and every one of us, when we've got an edge here, when we're not square as we should be, that He's got a plan. Because there's coming a day that when we go into heaven, we can come together as we are to do here on this earth, and be a part of the church, and be fit into that wall. I believe it's in Revelation, maybe it's Ezekiel, talking about the good stones that are in that wall, that there'd be a place for Judah and all the 12 tribes of Israel, that it talked about others in that wall. I'm thankful that God knows what I need to be. There do I think that He needs to be a square stone, but the Lord would have me, as it were, to be a rectangle or whatever else. cross. He knows. And all I've got to do is be willing to be placed where the Lord would have me. And let that a stone square work his work. It ain't every stone, is it? I don't know where they took those rocks at, though the Bible might tell me. I couldn't go take you there today to the place where they mined these stones for the temple. I know that whether the rocks here, whether it's a limestone or a granite, that there's seams in rocks. There are some rocks where they are known. I know that there is a quarry in Mount Airy, North Carolina, that's owned by the Sterrett Company, and it's known, it's world renowned for its seamless granite. When I was in Maryland, there was a big old surface plate, and it was made in Mount Airy, and I believe it was 2 foot thick, and it was about the size of 2 pieces of plywood, a huge surface plate, not a cemented, a really beautiful piece of granite. Then there at my job at work here in Missouri, right on my table is a small piece of granite without a seam in it. Come right from that same quarry at Mount Airy, North Carolina. And it is world renowned because of the lack of flaws in that granite. But yet still, within that quarry, there are rocks that are cut. Yet though they might have no appearance at all of any imperfection, the skilled craftsman can see through the inspection process. There are those that are rejected. There are those that won't make top grade, and they set it aside. I'm sure it was the same way back there when they were building the temple. It wasn't ever rock that the stone hewers struck a chisel and a hammer to that it made it in that wall. But I am thankful that the Lord, though there might be, we might start out as a large rock, though it might crack, the Lord can still use us in a small place. I'm afraid today, me included, that we think ourselves too big. But I want to tell you, when the Lord begins to work with hammer and chisel, it gets done with us. I'd rather be a pebble, as it were, in the wall of God, than be a cornerstone. It's a casino in Las Vegas. Why? Because the Bible tells me that the walls that are built in this world will pass away. And I'm thankful that when this world begins to rock to and fro, the Bible says, as a drunkard, in the foundations of this earth, though they might be set on solid rock, begins to break away, the Lord's going to call his church, and he's going to say, I've got a wall that I want to place you in, and I am that cornerstone. Aren't you glad he weren't a stumbling block to us that seen him for who he is? Oh, I'm thankful, though there is a lot of things placed in my life that many of men have stumbled over, the Lord, through his abundant grace, has showed me how they can be used as stepping stones. So then, we had a fellow at work this week. I don't have a nightman usually, but sometimes when I get a long running part, they'll have somebody changing parts. And I was running the job, and I pulled up another program. And make a long story short, we left early to pick her father up from the hospital. And this kid's really all he is, but I guess he's an adult. He come in and was going to run that, and guess he didn't know how to pull up the program. But there was
There was a fellow on the ice that did know how. It wasn't no big deal. But he come in and he didn't say a word to me. Just across the aisleway. And no doubt he was going to run my machine again that night and didn't say nothing to me. And my foreman come. He said, "Darrell, did you pull up that program so that Dave couldn't run your machine night?" And I just said, "What?" And he said it again. I said, "Well, why didn't Dave say anything to me?" He said, "Well, that's just the way night shift is." Well, I was on nights just a few months ago. So when I hear them comments, it don't sit with me still, even though I ain't nights anymore. Because that's to kind of lump everybody together, isn't it? But you know, that bothered me. Why didn't a fellow come to me and ask a question? I could have told him. Well, I was rushing around and to go pick my dad up from the hospital. But he naturally just came to my foreman. And my foreman said, "Well, I'll probably be hearing it from his foreman." And I got to thinking. I thought, well, probably not, because if he'd have told his foreman had said he'd have took care of it. Come to find out, he hadn't said nothing. It wasn't no big deal, but you know, sometimes I don't understand why people, well, my men have got to be a lot like some women, and I don't say nothing to you and expect them to read your mind. But anyways, that kind of bothered me a little bit, and you know, it's just little things like that. And in our Christian life, and to build our character, and the Lord places people in our life that'll be stone hewers and to chisel on us and to make us into what the Lord would have us to be. We heard that this week, and I got to thinking on that, and sure makes it a whole lot easier to swallow, isn't it, when somebody, you know, if somebody said, "I'm making fun of you because you're a Christian," or "I'm picking at you because you're a Christian," or "I'm even tormenting you because you're a Christian," you know, that would, because of what the Holy Scripture says, Darrell could accept that. I don't think anybody likes to be bullied, but because that is what Jesus requires of us, I'm okay with that. But you know, it's very few people that will say that to you or say it to your face. But they still hate you. And you know, I wonder, why somebody hate me? I try to think about what I do. And if they just come out and say, "Darrell, it's because you're a Christian and I don't like Christian," you know, I could accept that. And I would rejoice as those in the Bible did rejoice in order that they might suffer for Christ. But it ain't that easy a lot of times, is it? They do things to you and they treat you ill. No doubt because you are a Christian, but they never say that. And sometimes that makes it a little bit harder on us to think, "Well, I've never done nothing to him and I don't know why he's acting that way." There's other issues that I'm talking about, not just this one instance. But you know, when it's all said and done, when the Lord looks down, He knows why we're being persecuted. That's why the Bible says that we are to suffer for good and not for evil's sake. You know, if we're suffering for evil's sake, well, we need to make things right. You know, there's people that think that if you're suffering for evil's sake, that's the only time you're going to suffer, that when you're suffering, you need to make things right. But there are times, and we're going to see them more and more in our culture. It's appropriate. I know that there was one comedian, a political comedian, and he has like an editorial and a syndicated piece in a lot of magazines. And he come right out and said he wouldn't, there's no way he'd make fun of Muslims. He says they're crazy. Well, he didn't say they was crazy. He said because, you know, that journalists have been retaliated against. He said, but you know, Christians are, and he said Christians. He said Christians are open game. Anybody can pick on them. And you know, I think that it's going to get worse and worse. And persecution in the United States, for the most part, is usually just that, isn't it? Somebody making fun of you. You know, none of us don't like it enough. But it goes further than that. When it comes time for a job promotion, I would think that there'd be a no better person to promote than one that's living according to the Bible. He's going to be honest. He's not going to be two-faced. But you know, there's a lot of work environments that that's the very thing they want. They look at honesty as being a liability in certain things. So anyway, when these things happen, and they do, even though we ourselves might not see them as being persecution because we're a Christian, the Lord has allowed these things to happen in order that we might be carved on and made into that piece of stone, as it were, to be placed in a wall. Let's get some song to sing. Well, the Bible would liken us and would have us to be lively stones with a heart of flesh. So many that go to church today are living it to the flesh with hearts of stone. They got it backwards, don't they? Sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? When the world's carving on us, and the Lord would have us to continue to care. We heard about those people, and I don't know if you remember it, that man that went and shot those, I guess they were in a dorm at a missionary college or whatever in Denver, Colorado. And we heard the details of it this week. That he come in, that there's a lot of people for that. I forget what the mission is called. Youth for a Mission, I think. Come through there, and he come through after midnight and was wanting to know if he could spend the night in the dorm. Well, they called up the person that's over the dorm, and she said, well, although they do let people spend the night that are passing through that are with Youth for a Mission, I think is the name. They said, you know, it being so late that just not wasn't appropriate. They told him that, no, they couldn't do that. And they walked him, they escorted him to the door, and you know, it being after hours, the door's automatically locked. But they were escorting to a door that was notoriously bad about not closing and latching. And he got at the door and he pulled out a 9mm and I think he shot 9 rounds and killed 2 of them. And he had his foot there holding the door open, and he killed 2, and I think he hit 4 total. And he went to reload his gun, and his foot slipped and the door closed. There were 60-some people in that dorm. This was a man that had, because he had psychological problems, had actually attended that. They have several different phases in their training. He went through the first phase, and he was having some mental issues about hearing voices and stuff, and he didn't go any further, and I guess that was what his personal rage was all about. But it was his, apparently he had over 1,000 rounds. Apparently it was his intentions to kill everybody in that building. You know, it's the response of a lot of people. Well, where was God at? Look at these 2 people that died that were had a life of fault. But we don't see how, just as that door closed and latched and locked, and they'd had it worked on so many times, and the last man to work on it was the one who lost his life, and it latched. Then he went on down to Colorado Springs and shot up a church. But I think 2 killed 2 people down there too. You know, sometimes we are bewildered at the events that take place. But if we would look at our lives and see what the Lord would have us to know and ask Him, we can benefit from the most grave tragedies that take place in our life. Because we know God is sovereign. And though there are things that happen that breaks His heart, the things that He would not have to be done, He's given all mankind a choice. But amongst all of those that choose to do evil, God is still in control. And He could send people our way in order to carve on us, and when He is finished with us, take us to heaven in order that we might be placed within that wall where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. But that school, they come together and they went right in that hall where He killed those two people, and they prayed. And they verbally cried out that they had forgiven this man by the name of Michael. I forget his last name. And there was a reporter there that they knew of, but there was actually another reporter in their midst, and he was wrote for the Denver newspaper, and he said he had never been, he was physically overcome at the love that was conveyed by those that were victims. The one man that was led in prayer was a man that had two bullet holes in his legs. And you know, a lot of times we just don't have it within ourselves to do what we need to do. But if we look to God, all that we must face and all that we must do, He has the strength and the provisions that we need. So that those things that are being chiseled away that we thought we needed, that we thought were important to us, we will realize it's nothing more than a hindrance. I'm thankful that God, His infinite wisdom, knows just what to do to reach Daryl and to draw Daryl closer into Him.